And so Tony can just stay up here. You can unplug yourself if you want to. And Heather can come join them. And Elijah can come up here. And Taylor can come back up here. And you don't have to, like, talk really long. I've got a couple of questions for you. Your mom conveniently, I know, welcome back. Here for now. Welcome back. I trust, and from what I've heard, the time has been extremely enjoyable while you were down there. 30 seconds or less, share one story that, like, jumped out at you. 30 seconds or less. So who wants to go for, well, if anybody, I'll just give it to anybody, whoever comes with a story really quick. Taylor's ready.
So at one of the churches we were at, we split into two groups to go at the end and at the top of the street. We were going to work back towards the church, picking up trash. And I shared this at Pulse too. My team, we went up an alleyway because Kendra and I saw a lot of trash up there. So we decided that the team was going to go up that way. And then it was like clear skies, no clouds that morning. And then all of a sudden it was ba-boom and it started raining buckets. Debbie, Kendra, and I and the whole team were literally hiding under trees and under bushes trying to get away from the rain. And then we were in this alleyway. There were a lot of houses. And this teenage boy, I didn't even know he was behind me. He grabs me by the wrist and starts pulling me away. And one of our leaders, Christy, she translated for me, and they think that if you stand in the rain too long, you'll get sick. And he pulled us into this house. There were probably 8 people living there, and it was probably half the size of this room. And there were 8 people living there, and he pulled our team, and he let us sit in his house that was already so crammed. He just gave his house away to the team. One thing that I noticed on this trip was how generous they all are over there.
If you give it to me, you might not get it back. How to choose one story. Oh, my goodness. All the churches we went to are churches that I worked with. You might not have a sermon today. Are churches that I worked with. So we were very close with the people within the churches that we worked with the last 2 weeks. As most of you guys know, I did youth ministry in the Dominican for 3 years when I lived there. I think one of the biggest highlights was, one of the churches we went to, two of the teenagers, Victoria and Ana Luisa, that I had discipled when I was there. They started going to church when I was in the church working with youth ministry. They took part in, Bible small groups with me. They helped me with my Spanish. They helped me learn my grammar some. The coolest thing was to see them now in leadership. They aren't just a part of a church, but they are actually helping lead the younger generation. So in the church, I saw the little kids grow up to be teenagers, and they're under the leadership of the teenagers that I helped disciple. And it wasn't because I was so great. It was just God gave me that opportunity back then. So to see those seeds that were planted really come and to see the fruit of it and to see them pouring into the younger generation was one of the highlights for me for the trip. And just to see how all the seeds that were planted throughout the years, God has grown them. The youth ministry in another church, there was no youth ministry when I started. The church was in a single car garage, 8 people. That church has tripled. They now planted 2 other churches. That youth ministry has a full-blown service on Saturday nights of a ton of teenagers, and it's because God took a seed that was planted in faithfulness and has grown it. So there's so many stories, but the best part was to see that when we are faithful in the small, it seems like it's so little at the time. And so this time to go back 5 years later and to see those little seeds have grown so big, that's something that you guys are all a part of because your church poured into it. So it's cool to see what God does. When we plant in faithfulness, he will grow. So what you guys are doing here also, God's going to do something in 5 years. We'll see what it is. That goes with these kids, too. They were amazing over there.
What? Hi, I'm Elijah. Elias. Hi, I'm Elias. That's my Spanish name. No. I don't know. The food was great. It was amazing. Oh, it was just cool to see, like how to rely on God, through different situations. Like, we did a service, evangelistic service at the park, and, the music, we brought our own sound system, and, it kind of started shutting off and then coming back on, but it all worked out. And so, yeah, it's cool to see that.
Tell them how we ended it.
Oh, and so, we were in the middle of a drama, and, we're partly through it, and then it stopped, and then it restarted, so we just restarted the drama, and then we're at just near the end, and then the music stopped again, and so Christy, our, missionary associate, came in and started singing right at the exact spot. And so that was pretty cool.
So we had to learn how to be flexible when we were there. Something you learn about there is that, one, the power is not reliable, because I don't know how many times we were doing worship and the power just went out. And they just keep going. It's like nothing actually happened. It's just got dark. There were times where we were doing worship where I'm like looking at the bass player like, what? I don't even know what we're playing. What are we playing? Oh, okay. The bass player didn't even know what we were playing. We just had to like, a lot of times we winged it. The sound, they played worship really loud. It's super loud. Like I thought the speakers were going to blow up a couple times. And so, but it was so cool because the congregations, to them, it was nothing. We're just going to worship. And so we had a lot of fun when the power went out. We just keep worshiping when the generator was so loud that we couldn't hear the speakers, and they had the speakers so high up you couldn't hear anything. We just kept worshiping. There was one point I had to yell at Elijah to play louder because the speakers were so loud they were drowning out the drums. And this is in a room that's all cement and tile. And so it was pretty amazing. What?
Okay, don't turn me off, Jennifer. So the other cool thing was we got to go over there, and we had some money in hand. You guys blessed us so much that we actually were able to go over there and say, okay, we have a guitar, we have a cajon that Sam Naden built. We have some extra money. God, what is it that you want us to do with this stuff? So we went to this one church, and we became mic stands. These churches literally had nothing, not even a mic stand. So Tony would be playing, holding the mic stand for him, and he'd be trying to make sure that he could actually sing into it. And it was so cool to be able to go with some money and bless these churches that are struggling and striving to spread God's word in very, very poor areas. The reason the church has nothing is because they're reaching people of poverty. So we were able to bless the churches with one church with a cajon, with a guitar, and with some finances to be able to go get some mic stands and other things they needed. We took two different mic stands to two other churches, and it was just cool to see how they had been praying. We were like, okay, God, you gave us extra money. What are we going to do with this? What do you want? And they had been praying for God to provide for them in some way, and because of the poverty of the church, there was no way that they could personally purchase the items. So you guys met a need that they had been praying for. You guys were their miracle. So that was the other cool thing, to see how God uses us to answer their prayers. So thank you for that as well.
Oh, we'll wait for her to get up here. She'll have to answer the next one. And when Heather gets the mic, just mute it from now on.
I took care of her son. She loves it.
We won't go there. Caleb's not here because he's still sick. They thought Tony was taller, yeah. Okay, second question. What is one way in which God... Oh, Debbie, come on up here. We won't make you share to answer to question number one, but questions two and three you have to answer. A couple is two or three or whatever. What is one way while you were down in the DR in which God challenged you? Stretched you beyond something that you didn't want, whatever that looked like.
I was in control of nothing. Literally, the whole time, submitting to everything. It wasn't even so much submitting to my wife. Just the culture, just how everything worked out. I mean, it was flying by the seat of our pants probably the whole time. And so, relinquishing control.
I would say we had to lean on God with everything. Between trying to take care of Caleb and being leaders, we were up late at night checking on him, mom more than anybody. We got little sleep. We started off the trip exhausted due to the 16-hour layover. The heat was unbearable practically. And it was just, I had to preach more than I've preached, I think, in the last year. It was like every time I turned around, they were expecting a sermon. And so there was just, and there was no quiet time. There was no personal time, no personal space. It was early mornings, late nights, go, 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 go. And there was just a sense that you really had to trust that God was going to carry you through it, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. For me, it was very emotionally draining. So just because it's, my heart lives there still. So it was just learning to even deeper trust in God that he would give us the strength to do what we needed to do and to be where we needed to be.
I don't even know where to start. I started getting sick the day we left and got this cough. I had this cough the entire time, so I didn't sleep at night. I had to sit up in bed because every time I laid down, I coughed my head off. So sleep was not very good for me, so I was tired. The stress of taking care of Caleb just because of worrying about him and not really knowing how to help him the most was hard, but I wouldn't trade that because I feel a bond with Caleb that I would have never had before. I feel like he's my own now. And the humidity and the heat was very draining. I realize I'm getting a little older and a little harder to cope with, but you know, God was so good and he gave us strength for the day. I was up before everybody, getting ready for the day, getting stuff together for what we needed for the day. And God gave us strength, and it was just amazing to watch everybody, all the kids, really buckle up, even at times when they didn't feel great, just to power through and really to trust God for the strength for the day, whatever it was, because it was very unpredictable. Like Tony said, the Dominicans are on a whole different time schedule than we are. And we were always up and ready and waiting and waiting and waiting some more. And for me, who's very task-oriented, that's very difficult. So just letting it go and, okay, it doesn't matter if church was supposed to be at 6 and it's now 8. And we're still waiting. It's okay. And so that was a big challenge too.
For me, I think that the language barrier was really a struggle. Because with the little kids, I loved playing with them. And I really wanted to build some kind of relationship with them. But we only had one translator and he couldn't be running around the whole time, having conversations with 6 other people at once. So I think that the language barrier, not being able to build a relationship as well as I would want to with the little kids, I think that was really my struggle.
I think that my challenge was probably the heat. You got tired by the end of the day because you were just exhausted and, yeah.
And sweating and sweating and sweating.
I thought maybe you were going to say, how do I pack more food onto the plate and eat it? I heard he made several trips. If you can believe that, kid, they're eating a lot. Last question. Then maybe you can sit down. As you return stateside now, and you've had a few days to attempt to recover, coming out of the trip and reflecting and stuff, what is one thing to which God is inviting you from the trip? One thing to bring back with you that he's inviting you to, maybe it's changing your life, do differently, maybe it's to take on, maybe it's to think about differently, whatever it might be, what is one thing to which God is inviting you?
I think one of the biggest things is that we saw how much of the churches over there, they acted like they were family. I mean, you kind of thought that they were all related when they walked in, just the way they acted, and the churches came together as a family. And we had asked that kind of that same question before we left with the team, and that was one of my big things I wanted to bring back, was, you know, the aspect of the church being a family and acting as so. And so just in that, I don't know how you do that. And I know we've been trying to push more going that direction. And so that was kind of, I think, the biggest thing for me. And letting things go. Just let it go.
Come on, sing. Mine is to not give up. Seeing the fruit of what happened. I'm still exhausted, so I'm still emotional. We have not rested yet. Just that desire to not give up. Ministry is hard. I love you guys dearly. Youth ministry is really hard. there's lots of ups and downs, and there's a lot of days that you wonder, is this really worth it? Is it worth my time? Is it worth my energy? And going and seeing not just one person, but every church we went to that I had spent time with, seeing how God has raised up the people that I had poured my life into, and tried to minister to and tried to love, to see them follow Christ reminds me, okay, it is worth it. Every day, even though it is hard and sometimes it is long hours, middle of the night phone calls, it is worth it because God is doing something, even though sometimes we can't see what he's doing right now. So I look forward to 10 years down the road, looking back here and seeing what God does here in Orfino. But what I come back with is, don't give up. Keep pushing forward, no matter how hard it gets.
I'm not how to put this in words. what really impressed me, I guess, and what I want to come back with some way, is that God's challenged me to just let things go and not focus on stuff and environment. I don't know how to put it. We worshiped with people in churches that were literally four walls and an unfinished floor. They came to church with no comforts. We sat in plastic chairs, no air conditioning, sweating to death, no comforts of any kind. One church had no instruments except for the instruments that we brought with us. Literally nothing. And they worship God wholeheartedly, all stops taken out. The worship there was incredible. Just so wholeheartedly thankful to God and rejoicing in his presence. And I just thought, you know, we're so concerned about whether the chairs are comfortable, the temperature's the right temperature, the service lasts a certain amount of time. All these things that are so unimportant, they mean nothing. And yet we're so wrapped up in them. And so I guess that's my challenge to you and to myself, is to just really put important what's important and just let the rest of the stuff go. Let it go. Theme song. But really, we get so wrapped up in things that have no value, no importance, no eternal significance at all. And we need to really look at our lives and our church and just focus on the important things and not get so wrapped up in the other stuff.
For me, I want to learn more how to worship God in my daily life. I don't want it to be just about the kind of music I listen to or the groups I go to on Sunday and Wednesday, but I want to learn how I can worship God in my everyday, minute-to-minute life. I don't want to just be a different... I think I already knew that as God has made me, I'm supposed to worship Him every hour of my life. But I think it was just a reminder of how important that actually is.
One thing, or like Granny Dean Taylor or Debbie Ann Taylor said, just the worship over there, it's like it doesn't matter whether an instrument isn't tuned right or somebody's hitting a wrong note, they just continue to worship God with everything.
So no, you can't ask questions now, but afterwards you're more than welcome to grab them and ask them questions, and you might actually get more than 10 words out of Elijah if you do that. One more word? Maybe one more word? Excellent. Well, welcome back, and we will continue to pray that God moves through the experience, not just down in the DR, but through you guys now too. So thank you for sharing. So here's the deal. I will preach short and you will listen fast. Okay? Does that work? I'm not even going to go to the opening passage of Scripture. I know that might seem like heresy for some of us. But if you would want to jot it down, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 29, I would invite you to look at that passage later. It'll make sense. The gist of the passage is God disciplines those He loves. And I think it ties into the Scriptures that we have been reading over these past couple of weeks, that God disciplines those He loves. We have started working our way, if you've been paying attention, we're starting to work our way into some of the different minor prophets, brushing on one of the major prophets of Isaiah, continuing through Kings and Chronicles in our reading. And I just want to highlight briefly what's going on in the world at this point in time, because it impacts what's taking place in Israel. Anybody heard of this little place called Rome? How about a place called Carthage? Anybody ever hear of the Punic Wars? Okay, Rome and Carthage in the mid-8th century B.C. are becoming powers. They have been founded. They're later to be engaged in the Punic Wars. Those wars are what ultimately established the Roman Empire, Rome's victory in those wars. On the other side, the Chinese and the Indian cultures are coming into full swing, emerging with some power and authority as well. And then finally, something that happens here in August, not here in August, but happens in the world in August, initiated in the mid-8th century B.C., and that was the ancient Olympic Games. And it's kind of interesting to think about where Israel is at during that time. We know that New Testament times, they were kind of around and acknowledged by the early church, if you would. The Apostle Paul, right, writes things like, run the race, fight the fight. I fight not as if I'm punching in the air, right? And so those games were even in his mind. And so the Olympic Games begin in Greece. How often do you think about, boy, did some of the Jewish community that we're talking about this morning, that we're talking about as we read through the Bible, did some of the Jewish community engage in any of those Olympic Games? Who might it have been? Whose sons or daughters or parents or whomever else. But all this development placed the nation state, Israel and Judah, into the right smack in the middle of the crosshairs, the crossroads and the crosshairs of economic commerce, east to west and north to south. Israel specifically during this period of time experiences a much needed but brief time of peace. Remember Jonah from last week? Jonah goes to Nineveh. Let's see how good you are. What were the 4 points? rebellion, repentance, revival, and apathy. Gloria's got her notes with her. Excellent. You know what? You've got the notes. You knew where they were. You could go to them. That's all right. I'm good with that. The revival in Nineveh puts a stay on the Assyrian assault of Israel. So think about that. Jonah's going out to Nineveh and proclaiming the word of God. The revival that takes place actually holds back the Assyrian army from conquering Israel for a period of time. So Israel is experiencing a time of peace. Israel is enjoying a time of prosperity. With the emerging nation states, the trade routes were busy with life. In this affluence, a great bifurcation develops between the wealthy business owners and the workers. Something to note. This affluence leads to increasing moral fallout, financial scandals, bribery and corruption, corruption of the judicial system, injustice and permissiveness are abounding. Sexual laity and alcohol consumption rose incredibly during this affluent time. And yes, I'm referring to 2,700 years ago. Sounds a lot like today. In addition, Israel was experiencing a booming religious life, only it wasn't the religious life that was instructed by the Lord, the God of Israel. And onto the scene appear multiple people, but two men this morning that we want to consider. Two men by the name of Amos and Hosea. Both sent as prophets to the nation of Israel, ushering in final warnings of the impending disciplinary action that God has for his chosen people. Similar messages, different styles. Amos comes with a direct, some might say, as I'm often accused of, a gruff approach to the matter. Israel is wrong and they need to get right. There's no kind of, you know, making it soft, making it loving, making it kind. Amos is kind of like, there are issues in the nation and it's time to get it straightened out. He speaks of social injustices of the time. Turn to Amos if you would. If any of you have found Hosea, go a couple books over. If you get to the New Testament, go backwards. Again, remember, I'm gonna preach short. You're gonna listen fast. So if you don't get to the passages, then write them down as we refer to them, and you can go back this morning. I won't be patient with waiting for page turning. While I like that, we'll keep moving. He speaks of social injustices of the time. Amos chapter 2. Beginning of verse 4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Flip over to chapter 12. That's not going to work. There is no chapter 12. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong thing. That helps, doesn't it? How about chapter 8? Boy, you are listening quickly, though. I'll give you that. Chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end. Social injustices. He speaks against the perverted religiosity of the nation. Amos chapter 5. We'll start at verse 21. I hate, this is the Lord speaking. Boy, we don't like those words, do we? When God says, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Think about this for a moment. These are the feasts that God instituted. God is now looking at them because of the way they're practicing on what they're doing. He says, I hate and I despise your feasts. even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. If we really allow that to settle in, that should be a dreadful thought, that God would look down and say, be quiet, because the things that you're even singing about me make me cringe, because I know your heart. Stop singing about me, because your singing is not in line with your life. I told you Amos is a little bit gruff. He's a little bit straightforward in this time, right? Take away from me the noise of your songs, verse 23, to the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Needless to say, Amos' prophetic words angered men. Imagine that. His gruff nature kind of beginning to irritate some people. Chapter 7, verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. One of the really dangerous things that happens in this picture and in the world is Amos comes and brings prophecy. Amaziah, the supposed religious leader of that time, which really wasn't a godly priest, he twists the truth. Amos doesn't actually come out and say Jeroboam will die by the sword. And as a matter of fact, I believe Jeroboam dies of natural causes. So those who don't like the message that is being given begin to twist it instead of embracing the truth that is present within it. And Amaziah said to Amos, here's his response. So he sends a message to the king and says, Amos is basically telling these things and he's lying. But Amaziah then says to Amos, oh, seer, go, verse 12, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. In other words, he looks at him as this religious leader. He looks at the prophet and says, get lost. Go eat bread back in Jerusalem. In other words, don't come here and expect us to care for you, O prophet. Go back to your own country, your own home. And in this process of all that's going on, Amos is given some incredible visions. And Amos stands in the gap for Israel. If you start at chapter 7, verse 1, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, this is, so Amos is now interceding on behalf of Israel. Oh, Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Don't ever think for a moment that your intercession on behalf of somebody else falls on deaf ears. Amos stands in the gap for Israel. God was ready to destroy them. And we see this throughout Scripture. Let me have the kids come up for a moment. I know they can listen quick. Notice I said, I didn't say I was going to speak quick. I just said you have to listen quick. Okay. What is this? Yarn, twine, string, it's kind of a combination. What kind of things could we do with it? We could cut with it. We can tie with it. Well, we can cut with the scissors, right? So we could tie with it, like knots, okay? What would we tie knots for with it? Why would that be of benefit? Tie it to something. Excellent. We're going to do that in just a minute. What else could be done with it? If you knew the exact length of this, you could measure things with it, right? You could imagine this was a yardstick, and then you could say, oh, this is so many yards long or high or wide, right? Excellent. Well, Amos has a vision about a piece of string. But I also have this. Anybody know what this is? A deadly weapon. It's a fire lighter. Yeah. It's actually a pretty pathetic one right now. I think it needs more gas in it or something, but you're right. It's a fire lighter. See, God knew that it would be bad for me to play with fire. So, and the reason I brought this along was because Amos also had a dream about fire. And fire was going to devour the land. And he stands and he talks to God and he says, Judah is so small. Will you save them? You could light the string on fire. Okay, so this is a little stretch of the story and it's not at all where we're going this morning. But anybody remember about, it's kind of a stretch. A story about tying things together and lighting them on fire?
No.
No? No? Should we see if the old kids remember a story about that? No, don't. Let's not see. Okay, that's fine. By the way, a guy named Samson tied tails of foxes together and stuck torches in it, and then he lit fields on fire. Anyway, so you said we could tie this, and we're going to do that. We're going to tie this. I don't know how we're going to tie this, but we're going to tie this. And hopefully it doesn't start a fire in the process. Gail? Yes, with knots. Yes, with knots, but I was trying to make sure that I don't, like, start a fire. Why are you moving away from me now? Do you no longer trust me? It can be very deadly, can't it? Miss Gail, is our insurance paid up? You think so? Excellent. Okay. So I have string and I have fire at this end, and we're not going to think about Rambo and all the other things that we could do. We're going to think about church stuff. And if all of a sudden I took the same string and I did this with it, do you know what that becomes? A straight line. A straight line in reference to what? In reference to a torch. That's right. That is a straight line. I am using the torch to weigh it down, right? And so it's a straight line in reference to what?
Fire.
Fire? No.
A torch.
A torch? I'm just totally confusing you. By the way, this would be called a plumb line. This would be called a plumb line. And people in construction at one point in time used to use them. Now they use lasers and levels and everything else. But this allows us to tell when something is straight. Straight vertically. Why would it be important to know if something is straight vertically? If you're building something, if it's not straight, what could happen? It could go wrong. It could fall down, right? Or we end up with incredible contraptions like the Leaning Tower of Pizza. But not pizza.
Pizza.
Not pizza. No, we're not talking about food right now. Amos... Well, you can ask Miss Jennifer when you go back there about pizza, but I don't think there's any back there. So Amos, the guy we're talking about, has a dream about a plumb line. Now, why would God give him a dream about a plumb line? To make sure that Israel is straight. Excellent answer. Now, what do you think? Let's ask this question. Obviously, this is a fire starter, torch thingy here. But if you were imagining a plumb line, what do you think might weigh the string down? If we're talking about God, what might he use to weigh the string down?
A brick.
A brick? Okay. A rock. Right? Then we ask the big question, can God build a rock so big that he can't lift it? Right? Yes, he can probably. Maybe. Sort of. What might be at the bottom, though, to hold the string straight? On God's plumb line, what might be at the bottom? What is something that's really heavy that we know about? Don't think heavy like weight, like rocks and bricks and stuff like that. What's really heavy? Sin? Well, he's going to measure against sin. So what do you think? This can't be sin. Christmas ornament. That might weigh it down. How about the Word of God? How about the law? You know, the law is heavy. It's burdensome. And it can weigh it down. It could hold it straight. What do you think the string might be?
A rope.
A rope? Sin? No. But that's a good guess. We're going to measure against sin. So this has to be true, not sin, right? It has to be obedience. So what might this be? Candle. What helps us to obey?
Candle.
If this is the Bible, what helps us to obey? Okay, God. Is there a particular person of God?
Jesus.
Jesus? Could be, because Christ lives in us. The Spirit of God. He would be the one that keeps us in line, right? Or checks our line. As a matter of fact, Jesus says the Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he's the one that holds the straight line with the Bible being at the bottom. Now, stand up with me. Nope. Stand up all the way straight. Now, I want you to think for a second. Lean a little bit to the right. That was pretty good. That wasn't even planned. That was the left. You're correct. Lean to the right. You're right, that way. Okay, do we need to, hold on a second. Hold up your hands. Look at the back of your hands. Which one makes an L? Both. I'm not sure whether to make a homeschool comment or not. That's what I'm just, or an Orofino school comment or what right now. Okay, anyways, lean one direction. Lean one direction. Nope. Stand back over here. Lean one direction. You decide which direction. Lean. Nope. You can't hold on to me. You gotta lean. So I'm gonna bring the plumb line around. Are you straight? Nope. Is Sailor straight? Nope. Are you straight? Oh wow, look at that. Straight? Yeah? Straight. They do. We have too many people that are just straight-laced. See, the important... You know what? The longer you talk, the longer we stay here. They don't mind. They're enjoying it. The plumb line helps us to tell if it's straight or not, right? We already knew that. Why? If I was building on the side of a hill, would it be important for me to know if it's straight?
Yes.
Why?
Because all the boys are important.
Because all the boys are important. We better just move on from that one. Sayla? I like that one. If you sleep in the wrong direction, all the blood will flow to your head and then you'll explode. Could it slide off the hill?
Yes.
Right. But sometimes when you're standing on the hill and you're building, you think that it's straight. But it's not, and you need a plumb line. You need something to measure against to figure out whether it's straight or not, because our eyes can deceive us. Our hearts can deceive us. Our minds can deceive us. And that's exactly what Amos was talking about. He said, God showed me in my vision that he's putting out a plumb line because there are things in Israel that are crooked and they need to be straight. So I want you to listen to some of those things that might be crooked, okay? So you can go talk to Miss Jennifer about pizza. Again, I don't think she has any. Hosea comes in with the very same message in Hosea chapter 4. He writes, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Again, imagine that being written to the church today. The Lord has a controversy with the church in America. "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery, they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish." Now turn to chapter 12. Hosea does have 12 chapters in it.
In verse 7, it says, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Thinking that because he was prosperous, there was nothing wrong in him. But God, in contrast to visions and just words, gives Hosea a living illustration. We pick it up at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. Then the Lord spoke first spoke through Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great. We'll just skip the rest of the words. They repeat themselves. Hosea's instruction is to go marry a woman who's been unfaithful. It's argued whether it was unfaithful to him to begin with or just unfaithful in general. We see later on that he's supposed to let her go in her unfaithfulness and then go redeem her. And I think a lot of times we read over this minor prophet and we think, oh man, that's horrible. It's really bad. Stinks to be Hosea. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves and we're married or we've been married or we've ever wished to be married and we've thought about that spouse who would be faithful and true. And we've thought that the instant that they're unfaithful to us, it's done. It's over with. And yet God's word to Hosea is, that's the relationship that I have with you. And you are that very unfaithful wife. The one who chooses to sleep around with other people. And yet, I bring you back to myself. Some have argued this is not a real story because of the nature of the illustration, but I don't see any reason it wouldn't be real. It is of God. And while the message is the same in Hosea, one of impending disaster and the sins of Israel, the imagery is one of a husband mercifully loving his wife back into relationship. Amos is kind of gruff. Here's the issue. Get it figured out. Hosea gets to bring this message that here's the issue, but I want you back. I want to love you back. There's imagery, a framework of understanding that many of us have wanted to reject, but is all too real. It's a way of thinking. A name has been given to it, and it's called the bridal paradigm. And I just want to remind us this morning that a paradigm is simply a way of filtering information. It's a way of thinking. And in fact, Scripture is full of paradigms. There's the fishing paradigm. Right? Remember, it's a way of thinking. There's a fishing paradigm. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. He gives very real examples of casting out nets in fishing. There's a fishing paradigm in Scripture. There's an agricultural paradigm. Jesus talks frequently about planting and sowing and reaping. There's a shepherding paradigm. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Are you calling me a sheep? We are all like sheep. There's a shepherding paradigm. There's an artist paradigm. Those who are artists, those who might be prophetic in nature and are artists, would love this paradigm. God says, I am the potter and you are the clay. In Ephesians chapter 2, for we are God's workmanship. And I know I've talked about this before, but the word there is poema, which we get poem out of. In other words, we are God's written story. There's an artist paradigm that is present in that. There's a war paradigm. Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. We are at war. There's a battle that is ensuing. The athletic paradigm. We talked about it. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you know there's a filial paradigm? Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us for adoption as sons. We are called part of God's family. I bring this up to help us understand and to realize that while there's a discomfort for whatever reason in this concept of a bridal paradigm, it is a paradigm of Scripture. It is not the only paradigm of Scripture. And to take any paradigm and filter all Scripture and all through life, all life through any one paradigm would be wrong. But it is a valid paradigm in which to work through Scripture. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, "And in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal." That's kind of weird, isn't it? Guys in particular, isn't that kind of weird? You'll call God your husband, and yet that's part of the paradigm. If you look at verse 19, chapter 2 also, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness." Now, some people have done some really sickening and bizarre things with the bridal paradigm. Just like any other paradigm taken to an extreme. But I remind us this morning that as a paradigm that Hosea brings up when he is trying to bring attention to Israel of the nature of the relationship between them and God, it is the imagery that he chooses to use. That I am calling you back to myself, and it's not a judicial paradigm where I'm saying you're wrong, here it is, here's the conviction. I'm saying you're wrong, but I want you back. Amos seems, in some sense, to deal with the head, while Hosea appears to deal with the heart. It was not that only one prophet was needed, but both prophets were necessary. The head apart from the heart, this is not a quote from anybody. If it's profound and you like it, you can attribute it to me. If you think it stinks, then talk to my elder, Chris. The head apart from the heart leads to religiosity. The heart apart from the head leads to perversion. The head apart from the heart leads to religiosity. I can have all the stuff known. Another word that we frequently use would be legalism. I know it all. But without the heart, I don't live it. I come to church and I sing the songs, and yet I walk out unchanged. I look at the Scriptures and I'm not transformed. I've got it all up here, but there's that 18-inch disparity and there's nothing going on further. A lot of people in this category struggle with the overcoming of sin because I know all of the right things to do, but I can never get myself to do it. Because the head knows and the heart's lacking. The heart apart from the head leads to perversion. The heart person who's locked into God just loves God insanely, but has no boundaries, no paradigm to filter through for what's right and wrong. And so lust is okay to continue on in lust because maybe it's for God somehow. Truth becomes perverted because the heart says it's okay. So the heart and the head are both needed, and Amos and Hosea are both needed in this rebuke to the nation of Israel because some there needed to hear the head stuff and some there needed to hear the heart stuff. All of them together needed to know that their head and their heart must be in the right place and how to draw it. I love how both Hosea and Amos bring solution to this problem. There's something wrong. God wants us back. What's the gap that's present here? Well, in Amos, we begin to find it in chapter 5. Begins in verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel," really simple, "seek me and live." Seek me and live. Now, I just want to jump in here a little further, though. "Do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal surely shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. Twice, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. And one of the things that jumped out of the page towards me when I was looking at this going, what is it that we need to know? And it's those very simple words, seek me and live. And I love how he says, do not seek Bethel. For Israel, Bethel was a sacred space. Bethel, the house of God. It was a place that when the nations divided, the northern kingdom set up really as one of their primary worship locations. God had been there. God had presented himself at Bethel. They had worshiped God at Bethel, and for whatever reason they thought
there we go. Maybe that's God's sign that I'm supposed to be done. At the very least, technology sign that I'm supposed to be done. How many of us are walking along in this journey, but we keep going back to where we met God before instead of just seeking God? Oh, when I was going through this really difficult time, this really rough time, this really frustrating time, maybe it was when I first met God and I encountered him in powerful ways. And so I find myself going back there and I'm like, oh, where's God? Why am I not encountering God? Why am I not experiencing God? Why is God silent and he's not talking to me? And Amos' answer is because you're seeking that place and that time and that space instead of seeking God. I found it ironic. Maybe this is more than I should say this morning, but there are people seeking God at Bethel. Today, both literally and figuratively. I think this is Amos' point. Don't seek God at John MacArthur. Don't seek God at Louis Giglio and Passion City Church. Don't seek God with John Piper. Don't seek God with IHOP. Don't seek God with Bethel. Don't seek God with OCC. Seek God, period. You know what? God may be doing some incredible things at this church called Bethel in Redding, California, or at IHOP in Kansas City, or at Passion City Church in Atlanta, or John Piper's church in St. Paul, Minneapolis, or wherever it might be. But the moment that we begin to seek those things, we miss God. And I'm not so certain that one of the things that Israel was doing in their religious prosperity, so to speak, is that they were seeking God in all of these different ways rather than seeking God. And so he says, seek God and live. Then in Hosea, we see in chapter 6, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. There's no imagery there, you know, about death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Come, let us return to the Lord. I love how Hosea is able to paint this picture for us. He's torn us down that he can heal us. Jesus says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. Why is much of our DR team fighting sickness? I don't know. Maybe it's so that when you're torn down, then God can heal. He says he struck us down and he will bind us up. And how many times do we get struck down and we're kind of like, God, why did you do that? I thought I had done the prescribed pattern and you were supposed to do everything right. Why did you tear me down? Why did my house get taken out from under me? Why did my job get taken away? And maybe the very reason is he has struck us down so that he will bind us up. The call of Amos, the call of Hosea, is to seek God, to know God, so that we can find life. Our world really parallels with that of ancient Israel 2,700 years ago. It does. Our country parallels it right now. And by the way, that's not just my opinion. That was like commentator after commentator after commentator after commentator after commentator. I actually think that both Christians and non-Christians alike can see the parallels between ancient Israel and the world today, in particular the U.S. today. And so I think the prophecies of Amos and Hosea ring true for us as much today as they did then. It's really interesting because, for one, let's not think that this is new. A few weeks ago, right? There's nothing new under the sun. The early church was plagued with this very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Plagued with the very thing. Injustice is being done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Here's the early church. The apostle Paul helps with this church. The early church shows up and he goes, I can't even commend you for showing up, because you're not showing up for the right reasons. You're showing up out of obligation. You're showing it out of selfishness. You're showing up for other reasons. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I don't know, how many denominations are there in the world today? And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. I said at the very beginning, one of the benchmarks of Israel at that point in time when Amos and Hosea showed up was the incredible prosperity, but the bifurcation of the wealthy and the poor. The rich were continuing to get richer, the poor were continuing to get poorer. And we find that in the New Testament church, the same issue is still present. And we find in the church in America today, the same issue is still present. For an eating, one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. I think those very words right there could be translated into Amos and Hosea. And could be translated into the word for the church for today. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What's the unworthy manner? You go back to the verses prior. If you're coming up and you're feasting and you have somebody behind you, beside you, in front of you that is starving and you don't give it to them, you're eating it in an unworthy manner. If you're coming to church to get drunk on the wine, which we don't have, then you're drinking the cup in an unworthy manner. If injustice is being served within the context of the house of God, then you're eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. If you're allowing immorality to prevail, if the heart is run rampant and not in the confines of the head in Scripture, you're eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. If your head's in the right place, but your heart's not in it at all, you're eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I have, for probably 20 years, pondered this verse. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And then I'm encouraged that that's not the only issue. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. There's more I need to say to you, but, you know, we'll give them later. I think this morning as we approach the Lord's table, communion, Eucharist, whatever name you choose and prefer to give to it. I think much like the sounding of the alarm by Amos and Hosea this morning, I just want to sound the alarm. Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine ourselves. I think one of the great things is that communion can bring healing to the body and to the body. But communion can also bring damnation to the body and to the body. And so I invite us this morning in the words of Paul to examine ourselves. Father, you gave Amos a plumb line. You gave Hosea this life illustration of you longing to be in this relationship, to be engaged with, to be in partnership with the bride, your people. Even in the midst of our infidelity, you still long to be in relationship with us. And so this morning, Lord, I would ask that as we participate in remembering your death until your return, would we not only examine ourselves, but Father, would we allow your Holy Spirit to examine us? And as Amos and Hosea talk about, if there's injustice in our lives, if there is lying and stealing, and I sure hope not murder, but if that's there. Adultery. Father, would your light so shine that it illuminates the truth of our head and our heart so that we can participate freely in the celebration of your work. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which I give for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I just invite you to take one of the wafers and hold it. Allow God to continue to examine your heart, your mind, so that we can prepare to take this together.